Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for this time that we could gather to worship you. Father, the truth in that song is so overwhelming to draw us close to your grace and closer to you, that when we were a stranger, when we were wandering away from you in rebellion and sin, you sought after us. You pursued us, and you drew us by your mercy and your grace unto redemption. And so, Father, we pray that you would, as that song says, that you would bind our hearts to you. That word fetter is the idea of a chain, something that binds together. I pray that our hearts would be bonded to you and that you would keep us close. Lord, you know our hearts are prone to wander. You know we're prone to get our eyes off of you and put them on ourselves or the things of this world. And so, Lord, would you chain us to yourself, and our affections and our desires would be, Lord, just completely wrapped up in you, that we would desire to please you above all things. And Father, where we've wandered, where we have strayed, Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy to renew us and to strengthen us again. And Father, we thank you for this morning. What a praise it was, that step of public profession of their lives for Christ. Again, Lord, in our children's ministries, these teachers, small group leaders in Word of Life, volunteers, Lord, they are impacting the next generation, this generation coming up, for the things of Christ. And we thank you for moms and dads and grandma and grandpas that are diligently, consistently putting before their children and grandchildren the example of what it is to know Christ. And so, Father, again, we thank you for this place that we could gather and worship you. We pray that you would be with our time together in your word. As we go into the book of Philippians, we pray that you alone would be glorified. Would you draw us close to you and help us to know in a fuller sense how we can live in a way to be that testimony, as we'll see tonight. Father, again, we give you all the praise and all the glory, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin our service, as the praise band is seated, I do want to look at just a few announcements, and then we'll get into our time in God's Word this evening. So a couple things we've already made sure you're pretty much aware of, but really want to make sure you know about it. Obviously, we have Sisters in Christ. That is due. Those booklets are due February 2nd, so you do not want to forget about that. That is this coming Sunday, so please turn that in, ladies, if you've not already. It's definitely an amazing ministry to be a part of, just to encourage one another, to support one another, and to be able to be that help, that blessing to another woman in the church is a great praise. And so be a part of that. Football Sunday is coming up, February 9th. Don't miss out on that. Remember to wear your football apparel. Again, invite someone to join you. Tomorrow, I'll be putting something on Facebook as far as like a post on our church page that will be able to be shared, and you can share that or use that to invite people. But like we've always said, I truly believe the best way to invite someone to church and to get someone to come to a service is word of mouth. Advertisements are great, mailers are great, all those things are good and well, but honestly, when you say to someone, hey, would you come sit with me in church, there's power in that, and that's really the number one reason why people will attend a church is because of a personal invite, okay, to get them to come to a service. And then don't forget, right after service is a potluck luncheon, so you can sign up at the Welcome Center. I want to encourage you, if you can bring a dish to pass, please consider doing so. Obviously, with the Lord blessing and the church getting bigger, potlucks get a little trickier. And so if you can bring a dish to pass, a dessert, something like that, there's different headings out there on the paper. You can see kind of some different options. Please consider bringing something so we can make sure that we do have enough food for everyone that comes. And then also, don't forget, the service will be right after lunch. So please consider staying around, hanging out with us. We'll get into God's Word again and spend some time together before we dismiss for the afternoon. Hallelujah Quilters, there is a sign-up sheet as well for the retreat coming up February 14th and 15th, 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. on Saturday. Again, this is for any crafters, quilters, if you want to just come and fellowship and hang out, spend some time together, this is for you. So at the Welcome Center, there is a sign-up sheet for that. If you have any questions, you can see Renee Hogue. She can give you more information on that. There is going to be a potluck on Friday night, so bring a dish to pass there if you would like. And then also, you can bring, obviously, your own snacks, all that kind of stuff. Some people do stay overnight Friday into Saturday, so if that's something you'd like to do, that's fine. Or you can drop in on Friday, drop in on Saturday, whatever works. Giving statements. We talked about this the last couple of weeks. I think last week we might have mentioned it. Giving statements are ready to go. Most of you should have already gotten an email. If you would like a printed copy, you just have to call the office. You can do that tomorrow or Wednesday. Call the office and we can make sure we can get that for you. All right. But if you use the online giving and you have a login there, it should email you whatever email you used for that. It's going to email you that. All right. So if you have any questions, you can see me. I don't know much about the technical side of it, so probably better just to go to TJ because he's the one that handles all of our tech stuff. So go see TJ if you have any questions on that. If you're not getting an email or if you have questions about how to get the printed copy, again, you can give us a call. Glow Night this Wednesday. Don't miss out on that for the Word of Life kids. They're going to have a lot of fun. And then just so 8 a.m., we really look forward to that. All right. So that's all the announcements I have for this evening. Unless there's any questions, comments, or thoughts about upcoming events or activities. Questions, comments, or thoughts about anything upcoming? All right. We are in Philippians 2. So go ahead and turn there with me if you will. And I do need a couple volunteers to help hand out the handout. So if I can get two volunteers that want to hand out, going once, I'll just pick somebody. Evan and Caleb. Awesome. All right. We should have enough, but if we can do me a favor, if you could share one with your spouse until we make sure we have enough, we'll be good to go, all right? So maybe one per individual. If you're not here with your spouse, if you are with your spouse, could you share just until we make sure everybody gets one, all right? And this is not a fill in the blank, so you don't need pens. If you want to have a pen, you can make some extra notes. This is more of a study guide, okay? So this is a study guide on the section we're in Philippians 2. So Philippians 2. Now, I didn't lay them all out and everything just for time's sake. We have again been going through Philippians on Sunday evenings. We've been going pretty much verse by verse through various passages up to this point. If you missed any of these, I do have about 5 copies of each handout that we've done to this point. So everything from the introduction to all the different passages we've done. So if you would like one, they are up here. They're paper clipped together based on the section. So after everything's all done, after the business meeting and all that, they'll be up here if you need to get one. All right, you can just come on up and grab one. Okay, if you missed a week or weren't with us one of the weeks. All right, we got some left over. Awesome. Does anyone that's sharing and would like one, we have extra. So is anyone that's sharing that would like one? All right. Anyone else? You're sharing, but you would like your own copy. Most of the men are like, no, it's fine. My wife can have it. Anyone else sharing that wants their own copy? I know William does. I'll get him one later. But all right. So we are in Philippians 2. And again, I'm excited to travel through this part or to journey through this part of the passage. We have been going now for a few weeks through Philippians. Quick review, real quick. If you're new with us, you'll probably know these answers. And if you've been with us, hopefully you know these answers. Who is the author of the letter of Philippians? Paul, right? Paul the apostle. Who are the recipients? Who's receiving this letter? Philippi, right? The Philippians, and it's the church in Philippi, okay? Philippi. Where do we read about the foundation of the church at Philippi? We actually read about it in Scripture when the church at Philippi was founded. When is that, or where is that in Scripture? What, Sandra? It is in Acts. Pretty good guess, since that covers Paul's missionary journeys. Okay, so it's the chapter that has Lydia, the Philippian jailer, coming to Christ. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we read about the founding of this church. And it's interesting, Lydia comes to Christ. She's the woman that's with the group down by the river. They're at the river. They're not at a synagogue because there isn't enough Jewish population in Philippi to warrant a synagogue. So they're down by the river. And Paul goes and preaches the gospel to them, and she comes to Christ. She was someone of somewhat influence and importance. It says she was a seller of purple, and that sounds odd to us, but it basically means she was a woman of commerce. She had a business. Most likely she was financially successful. We understand that she actually provided and helped provide, as the church at Philippi does, for Paul's missionary endeavors. So it's kind of interesting to think about the fact that maybe she even gave. We don't know this for sure, but it's assumed that she could even be given to Paul's missionary endeavors. And then the next major convert we read about is the Philippian jailer. And he comes to Christ after Paul and Silas are released from prison, but they don't actually leave the prison. And there's the earthquake and all this takes place. And who else comes to Christ with the Philippian jailer? It says his whole household, right? His family. Now, they didn't just come to Christ. It says they came to Christ and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. Now, we don't know how old these children are in the home, if there were children. We just know that everyone in the Philippian jailer's household came to Christ, believed, and were baptized. And that's an amazing fact of just seeing a whole home, a whole family changed by the power of Christ. And I don't think it's a point we should miss that the father came to Christ and the household followed in faith. I'm not saying that's always going to happen. Every individual must make their own choices. But statistically, it does show that when a husband, a father comes to Christ, the percentage of those children and others in the home coming to Christ is pretty high. And again, it's because God designed the home to function that way. Does it always function that way? No. Are moms less valuable, less important? No. Of course, Timothy, we're going to read about Timothy a little bit tonight. He's a great example of somebody that was influenced by his mother and his grandmother and by the Apostle Paul. We don't want to negate what Paul did. But again, there was such a heritage in Timothy's life. And so here we see this church starts with a woman by the river and a jailer. Not exactly like the dream team of starting a church, right? And you'd be like, I would have picked maybe a leader in the community, somebody of great influence, a political person that can really have dominant influence in the community. But yet this church, as we've talked about, was so amazing in their partnership with the gospel. In fact, Paul says in chapter 1 that they are partners in the gospel. He doesn't use that reference with other churches. There's a uniqueness even to this church. And we talked about it. Paul talks about that they're suffering, that he suffered, that they're doing this for the same cause. We just finished up verses 12 through 18, talking about the idea of letting our salvation work out of us, right? Work out your own salvation, not work up to your own salvation or work for your own salvation. Work out. That means the Holy Spirit, God is working in us by the Spirit. It's flowing out of us. And how does that flowing out, how is that evidenced in the world around us? By being one that avoids disputings and murmurings. That's the exact examples he gives. What's, if you were with us, what's disputings mean here in this idea? This idea of like arguing, right? Doubt is involved here. How about murmurings? What did we say about the word murmurings? It can be gossip. It's the idea of having an issue with something, but you keep it to yourself and with an immediate person. You're not making it openly known. So you're kind of going and kind of whispering and murmuring back over here like, I can't believe they did this. And Paul says, if you do that, then you will not be the light bearer that you're called to be. But if we avoid those things, if we flee from those things, which is, again, evidence of Christ working out of us, then we'll be blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. Not perfect, but blameless means without fault. No one can look at you and say, they're a murmurer. No, I'm not taking part in that. And as we do that, then we become this light bearer, this torch bearer, as we said last week, one who's in the darkness, displaying the light so that others may come to Christ, but also displaying a light that others who are of Christ can follow. It's dual purpose. And now we come down to verses 19 through 30. So we're going to read the whole text. We're going to walk through two examples, two testimonies, one of Timothy and one of a man named Epaphroditus. Now, we're going to really only have time for Timothy tonight. We'll dive into Epaphroditus next week. But I'd like to read the whole passage. And so if I can get a volunteer that would like to read or be willing to read verses 19 through 24, and then 25 through 30. So 19 through 24, if I can get a volunteer I'd like to read that, who'd like to read that for us? A volunteer would like to read that for us. Abby, awesome, thank you. And then 25 through 30, who'd like to read that one? Kids can read too. Here on Sunday nights, we welcome anyone to read. Everett, you want to read it? Really? Okay. All right, so 19 through 24. Awesome. Everett, whenever you're ready, bud. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So I'm just going to say it. That's one of the reasons why I absolutely love Sunday nights, because I love that we do a family-style service where we have kids and adults and everyone together, and I just love the encouragement that Everett can be to us, the boldness and the courage to do that. A lot of adults would be afraid to do that, so I appreciate him doing that. So here we see this kind of wrapping up of chapter 2. Now remember, where is Paul when he's writing this letter to the Philippians? Where is he physically? He's in prison, right? Most likely in house arrest. And as he's in house arrest, he is being cared for by the Philippian church. And they send to him, and we'll talk about some more next week, they send to him Epaphroditus, who he's going to then send back to them with some information. But also, he wants to send someone in his stead, someone that can help the church and be a blessing to them. And we have to note that Paul's writing this as he's sitting in house arrest, and yet the theme of Philippians is what? An epistle of joy. Again, we've said this, it bears repeating. If you were sitting in prison under house arrest for preaching the gospel, for doing the thing that God has called you to do, I don't know that we would sit down and pen a letter of joy. Maybe a letter of complaint. Maybe a letter of doubt. Maybe a letter of why me, Lord? But Paul sees this as an opportunity to be a blessing to the church. And so Paul's writing this letter and he's being an encouragement here. And he starts talking about this young man, Timothy. Now, we know a lot about Timothy, at least from what Scripture reveals to us, because he actually has his own letters that he's received, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So here we see Timothy's testimony. Paul desires to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to the Philippians for encouragement and to know their state, to know their state. So what is Timothy's testimony? Well, we see this revealed in verses 19 through 24. 19 through 24. Now, Abby's translation, which translation was that you were reading from? Okay, the NASB actually used a word or a phrase that's closer to understanding what this actual word originally means in the original Greek. So he says here, the word in verse 20, like-minded. Now, Abby's translation said kindred spirit, if I'm not mistaken, right? So that's actually a really, really good translation of this word in the Greek. The actual meaning is he is equal in soul, equal in soul. Now, the word in the Greek is actually only used here by the Apostle Paul. When he says like-minded, now he talks about being like-minded in the Philippians so far, right? In chapter 1, be of one mind. In chapter 2, be of one mind, be of one spirit, be of one heart, one purpose. But this specific way that he uses the phrase like-minded is unique. It's the only time he uses this specific Greek word to describe the relationship that he shares with Timothy. It is a word that means equal in quality and soul. Now, soul, we think what? We think spiritual. We think our soul, our being. But here in the actual meaning, it's speaking more to the seat of our affections, like to our emotions, to our hearts. Paul is saying that in sending Timothy, he is sending someone that will care for and love the church as he would if he were coming in person. Some translations use the phrase, again, kindred spirit. Kindred spirit, one that is equal in soul, equal in affection, equal in devotion. That's a pretty amazing testimony from the Apostle Paul. The man that wrote a third of the New Testament says, this Timothy, we're equal in soul. Now, if you're Timothy and you hear that, what do you think? No way. I'm not like Paul, that's Paul. He would do the same thing we would do. If Paul was here today and he said, you know, me and Terry, we're kindred spirits. We're the same soul. We have the same affections and desires. I know Terry well enough to know he would instantly be like, there's no way. You're the Apostle Paul. You love the church beyond anything. What did he actually say in chapter 2 earlier? He's willing to sacrifice himself as what kind of offering? If you were with us before, what kind of offering is he willing to be? And he ends up becoming a drink offering poured out, he says. That's the word he talks about in earlier in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, and yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice in service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That word offered is the idea of a poured out drink offering in the Old Testament. Now, we referenced this last week. Paul was beheaded for his faith and his body turned upside down and everything poured out on the ground. Paul, being a Roman citizen, knew exactly what was going to happen to him when he left the jail and the Mamertine prison. But he says, I joy over that. Why? Because it's for your faith. And he says, Timothy thinks like I think. Timothy feels like I feel. Was Timothy perfect? No. Was Paul perfect? No. But they had a heart for the Lord and a heart for his church. And so I love how Smith's literal translation translates this idea. He says this, for I have none desire for the things concerning you. He says, I have no one like this. Now, Paul worked with some amazing people. And we're going to talk about it in a minute. He lists multiple times different people he's worked with. But for whatever reason, he's elevating Timothy to say, man, this guy, he's a lot like me in my care for the church. Now, Paul wasn't boasting in himself. Because Romans 7, he humbles himself pretty clearly. But Paul was saying, the love I have for the church and willing to lay down my life for the church, Timothy has that as well. So what is this concern that he has? Well, Paul says he will care for their state. Now, the word naturally doesn't mean of his own flesh or doing, but means genuinely, sincerely, or faithfully. Paul had a genuine, sincere concern for the believers at Philippi. He cared for them. He wanted the best for them. And Paul says the reason is found in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So Timothy, instead of seeking his own, what is he seeking after? The things of Christ. He desires the things of Christ. He doesn't want his own, but the things of Christ. Since Paul and Timothy are so like-minded, as Paul desired the best for the Philippians, so does Timothy. By caring for the church, they are modeling a care for the things of Christ. Again, Paul points to the uniqueness of Timothy and his avoidance of doing what is natural in the flesh and seeking his own wants and desires. Now, turn back with me, will, to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Now, this was a couple weeks ago. We were in this portion of Philippians 2. But I love this because, again, this is a practical application. What he's saying Timothy is doing and modeling and exhibiting is a practical application of what he encourages the church at Philippi to do in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It says this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, different Greek word, but drawing to the same idea, be on the same page, think this way, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So that's twice now. In chapter 2, he says, you can either look on your own things or look on the things of others. He says it later, look on your own things or look on the things of Christ. So he's saying, that's the two options. Natural desire, it's me-central. We live in a me-central culture, right? I mean, just drive on our roads and you find out really quickly, everybody's about them. Because they will cut you off, endanger your life, and almost cause an accident so they can get ahead of you to get 3 minutes ahead of you at the next stoplight. Because where they're going matters more than your convenience, your safety. That's just a silly example, but we see this everywhere. Our culture, Paul says, that's the flesh. That's what matters to me. But if we look on the things of Christ, how do we examine, or rather exemplify that? By looking on the things of others. He goes on in verse 5. Let this mind, and that word means attitude, let this attitude or mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's the admonition. Think like this, be like this, look to the needs of others, and here is the Christ, the example of that. Let this mind be in you, this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's never ceased to be God. He always is God, very God of very God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why is it Paul can die with joy if he dies in service to Christ? Because he's following Christ's example. How is it that he can say Timothy is a man that's like-minded, that cares for the things of the church because he cares for the things of Christ? He's following Christ's example. So isn't it encouraging to know that Paul doesn't say to the church, hey, go do this, be like this, and then not back it up? He says, no, we're all striving for this. We're all desiring this as followers of Christ. And he's saying, this is what's happening. Timothy has the mind of Christ, and he's humbling himself in the lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than himself. Honestly, this book of Philippians is absolutely amazing, and I love this book because it lays out the call to believers to something more and then models to them what it looks like practically in our lives. There's the calling to something more. This is what could be. And then here's how that looks if you live it out. Here's the example of that. This is exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. He would teach them something and then give them practical opportunities to apply the teaching, or they would watch him live out the practical application of that truth. And this is what Paul's doing. This is what Timothy's doing. And again, what's our biggest enemy to this style of thinking, this way of thinking? Yeah, but I messed up. I don't do it perfectly. I'm not always in the mind of Christ. We're not always going to do the things that Christ calls. We're not always going to have the mind of Christ. So when we realize we're not where we need to be, we repent of that, we turn back to Christ and we say, let me be thinking about the things of Christ. Don't allow a missed opportunity or a moment of disobedience to turn into a habit of disobedience. Don't let a moment of disobedience, which we've all experienced, turn into a habit of disobedience. We repent and we say, Lord, would you strengthen the mind of Christ in me? As we see again, Timothy do here. Now also, what do we know about Timothy? Well, Timothy has also served with Paul in the gospel. He's actively doing the gospel work as a son serves with his father in a field of work. So like if a farmer is a farmer, a father is a farmer, that was really weird to say out loud. Farmer, father. I don't know what I was trying to get that there. But if a father works as a farmer on a field, I just added another one. Why am I doing that to myself? And they're raising their children, their sons most likely will follow in their footsteps of working in that field. And we believe this happened with Jesus, that he was a carpenter, most likely because Joseph was a carpenter. Better term might be bricklayer, but we'll get into that in a different sermon. But as you think about that, that's what Paul's saying. As a father to Timothy, he's serving in the gospel, and Timothy's coming alongside and following in that work of the gospel message. The word proof here, if you look at it with me, verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. This speaks to his character, which was obvious in his humble service with Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. We also see Paul allude to his closeness with Timothy, as Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy and loved him like a son. Now, if you want to jot this down, this is referenced in 1 Timothy 1:2. 1 Timothy 1:2, where he talks about this idea of having a closeness with Timothy. Paul is not Timothy's biological father. Again, we know that Timothy's mother and grandmother had a great influence over Timothy to know God. It's believed, however, that Paul most likely is the one that led Timothy to Christ, where Timothy would have had an understanding of God, potentially the God of the Old Testament, because Paul says, you've read the scriptures. He would have been referring to the Old Testament. So most likely Timothy had some kind of exposure to the Old Testament, came to know a knowledge of God or who God was. And then Paul comes along and leads Timothy, if you will, to Christ or to the gospel. And so again, we see all of that coming together. And isn't it amazing how God will use moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and pastors and junior church leaders and all of it together to lead someone to Christ. You may never know the influence you have over someone. I think of many who have served in children's ministry. Betty DeVere, before she went on to be with the Lord, decades upon decades of serving children. But the moment, I believe, to you, knowing the moment she stepped on that street of gold, she knew the influence that she had. And I guarantee you, knowing Betty, there's two things. She said, Jesus, I need a Pepsi. And Jesus, this is all for your glory. That's what Betty did. I know that's how Betty went. But when you think about that, we don't know the influence we have. But man, can you imagine Paul's excitement? Here's Timothy, this young man who knew God, knew of the God of the Word of God, comes to Christ, is on fire for the Lord, starts serving gospel ministry, ends up leading the church at Ephesus, most likely pastoring multiple little home churches in Ephesus, and he receives this 1st and 2nd Timothy. And by the way, 2nd Timothy is the last letter we believe that Paul wrote before he was martyred. I mean, this man gave so much into Timothy's life, and he sees it come back as far as seeing God work in Timothy's life. How encouraging is that? So yeah, he's sitting in prison, but he's thinking about what Timothy's being a part of, what Epaphroditus is doing, what the church is doing, and he's just overjoyed. Yeah, I'm going through a difficult circumstance, but I know my God is working. And isn't it amazing that Jesus said, I will build my church. And so how can Paul be joyful sitting in prison? How can missionaries all over the world be in not ideal situations and circumstances and yet be overjoyed as God is working? Because they trust in the promise that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not so that we can stand back and go, look what we've built. But we can sit back and say, man, look what God is doing. And we just get to be a part of that. And so what a praise that we see in this example, how Timothy was used by God in so many ways. Paul desires to send Timothy to the church at Philippi as soon as possible. Why? To see how they're doing and to be a blessing to the church. He says, as soon as possible. As soon as I know where I'm at and what's going on with me, I want to send him to you as soon as I can. So I pray this is an encouragement to you. I want to encourage you. How is God leading you to not focus on the things of self or the things of the world, but focus on the things of others and the things of Christ? So I want to pray, and we're going to kind of wrap up our service time, and then we'll move into our business meeting. So let's pray and ask the Lord to apply this to our heart and mind. Father, Lord, as we read in just this passage, just this short time in God's Word, I'm so thankful for the many examples of how you lead, guide, and direct in the lives of others. Lord, I mentioned a little while ago that if Paul was here and would say that someone in this room was like-minded as he was in affections for the church and for the lost and for the gospel, many of us, myself included, would say there's no way that I could ever be compared to someone like the Apostle Paul. But Lord, I pray that we would know that God's not calling us to be the Apostle Paul. And God's not calling us to be the person next to us or in front of us or behind us. God is calling us to be who he made us to be, to use our gifts and talents. And Lord, I know that there are those in this room, because I know humanity, that have stumbled and fallen. Maybe they're called to something and they've not surrendered yet. Maybe they've had opportunities to let go by. Maybe they found themselves this last week being more focused on self and what they want and not on the things of Christ and the things of others. Lord, I pray that they would know they can turn from those things and find grace, that those things don't disqualify them from being used by you tomorrow to make a difference in someone's life. So, Father, would you give us wisdom in this, that we would be men and women who desire to live out this kind of testimony of a love for you and a love for your church, that others may come to know you. And so, Father, again, would you be glorified in all of this? And thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it lays forth, the call to something more, the examples of what it looks like, and the grace and the mercy to fill in the difference. Because, Lord, we can't do any of this without you. We can do some things. Without you, we can do nothing. But when we are abiding in you, you work through us so that you be glorified. Lord, again, just be with our time tonight, Lord, as we continue through talking about the amazing things you're doing in our church and all the other things that tonight holds. We're just so thankful, Lord, for this place and this body. And would you be glorified? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.